Good morning, everyone. Good morning to all of you here and anybody who might be listening to this message later. Hope your feast is going very well. Last night, we had a great time at the Myers Brothers concert. You see, I'm just a little bit jealous because as my family plays so much music, it does reverb up here, by the way. They play so much music, and I've always joked that I play the radio. So since I'm only on stage here for a short time, I thought I would take this opportunity and go ahead and play some music that most of you might recognize. My moment in fame here. And I was a freshman in high school in February of 1973 when that song was first put out by Tony Orlando and Don. I've always enjoyed the song, and it is a peppy little beat. But I've enjoyed it more since I've read the backstory, which I'll briefly rehearse to you. See, the story of that song is that he's a convict who's been in prison for whatever reason, but he's about to be released, and he writes his wife, who he hopes is still his wife, because he's been in prison, and she's been out in the world, and she can do what she wants, and he's not sure that she has waited for him. So he writes her a love letter and tells her which particular bus he's going to be on, and acknowledging that she may not want him anymore, that the signal to him that he is wanted at home will be that she would tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. Well, if there was no ribbon on that tree, then he was going to stay on the bus, forget about us, and so the song goes. But he didn't know what he would find when he was in prison. He didn't know what to expect when he got to the town where that oak tree was. He didn't know what he would find when he got on the bus. And as he rode along the road on the way to the home, he wasn't sure what to expect. He didn't know what he would find. He didn't know until he came around the last corner. The very last corner, and suddenly his eyes laid sight on that oak tree, and he saw 100 yellow ribbons around the old oak tree. One moment he could not see, and the next moment he could. Suddenly he knew the answer. There's a lot of suspense in that song. I think you could think about some events that happened suddenly. You think about an earthquake, so seemingly nothing is going on, and all of a sudden, the earth starts trembling. That's spooky. You could think of a lightning strike where you're outside, or hopefully not quite outside, but there are clouds, there's rain, and all of a sudden, boom, or you see the lightning off in the distance. I suppose dynamite explosion would be an example of a sudden event. There are events in this life that we wait for. I know when I was young, you wait and wait and wait for your driver's license. You're 11, and then you're 11 and a half, and 11 and three quarter, and it's like, will that day ever come? And eventually, suddenly, there's a day that you can go get your driver's license. I debated on whether to put this one in, but before I got married, it was no, 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 no. Everything was no. And then, wedding day, go ahead. Some people jump out of airplanes. As long as your feet are on the ground or on the floor of that airplane, everything's kind of okay. But the day you kind of peel your fingers off the bars and look at the open door, and then you get up your courage and you out the door you go, suddenly everything changes, doesn't it? Or wouldn't it? Not that I would ever find out, but some people do. I've had some sudden events in my life. I remember a couple of automobile accidents. I'm tooling down the road listening to Tony Orlando and Don. Boom! Oops. Guess I should have been paying attention. Everything changes all of a sudden. You know, there's some biblical examples of how this goes also. In fact, there are many biblical examples. Abraham was waiting for a son a long time. He gave up on God, took matters, listened to some advice, and took matters into his own hands. But even long after childbearing years, suddenly Sarah was pregnant and he was on his way to having a son of promise. You can think of the Israelites in captivity 400 years. It's like, oh, this is so hard. Seemed like forever. Whole generations come and go. Suddenly, on God's timetable, things started happening. Oh, then there's Noah. He built an ark for 120 years. Puts two boards together, gets the third board out. People laughing at him. There's Noah. 120 years, people used him as the Friday night laughingstock, maybe. Who knows? I wasn't there. Suddenly, one day, a raindrop fell. And then the waters of the earth broke loose and everything changed. Suddenly, life changed. But it was 120 years in the making. God had been unhappy for a lot longer than 120 years. But the obvious sign that something was going to change or that something was going on was at least 120 years. Then you could think about the Messiah's first coming. You know, the Messiah first coming was prophesied starting in Genesis 3 and many places throughout the Old Testament and ending in Malachi. And then suddenly, Mary was pregnant. Something like 3,950 years after the initial prophecy. It was not really sudden for those who were watching. Some people expected it, but others were completely surprised and would not have been expecting it. And then Jesus Christ comes and he starts his earthly ministry. He starts preaching about a kingdom. So the disciples and others assumed that, well, this must be the kingdom and it says in Acts 1 and verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So people think that, okay, Christ is here. Okay, we're going to get on with this kingdom. And Christ said, it's not for you to know what's in the Father's plans in that way. Father has it in his own authority. Then there's the millennium. We're here celebrating that. We talk a lot about the millennium. My entire life, we've been going to the Feast of Tabernacles and talking about the millennium and the soon coming kingdom of God. But it hasn't happened yet. But that doesn't mean it's not going to. Just like the 120 years of Noah, just like the prophecy of Jesus Christ since the beginning of the Old Testament. Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to. And then there's this thing called the kingdom of God. Now this is like a religious fairy tale, isn't it? Like really? And then there's God in control, the devil put away. Like really? We really believe that? David, several times in the book of Psalms, says, Lord, oh Lord, how long is this going to take? How long are we going to wait for this? You know, time is not something we deal with very well. We wait for what seems like a very long time for things to happen. One day it doesn't happen, the next day it does happen. And you have to be willing to wait for that to happen. We're here celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Seems like we were just here a year ago. Oh, yeah, I guess we were. We've watched these new moons and full moons come, you know, one by one. The new moon, the full moon comes and then suddenly it's here again. And like what seems like a very short period of time, suddenly it's almost over. The term suddenly is something that needs to be looked at with a bit of perspective. So when I wrecked my cars, those wrecks were the result of, believe it or not, sudden bad driving. Or bad driving that caught up with me. And I suppose when dynamite's exploded, it's a sudden boom, but that boom didn't just happen. There were chemical compounds put together and an ignition device. It didn't just happen. Same with skydiving. If you just walked up to an airplane door, threw it open and jumped out, you'd probably land quicker than if you took a parachute with you. But there's a lot of practice and obedience training that goes on for most skydivers, and they want to do it right because they want to do it over. There is always an event or a series of events that leads up to a sudden event. Whether you see it or agree with it, something leads up to the situation. And this is also true with the plan of God. God doesn't suddenly cause his plan to happen and just sneak it up on everybody. I'll just quote Amos 3:7 to you because it's short. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Amos 3:7. Something paves the way for the execution of his plan, and even if we don't see it, there is much going on. There's much activity going on behind the scenes, and do we see that? We might be here, but do we think about the magnitude of God's plan and the fact that it's been going on for so long? So this idea of suddenly brings up a couple perspectives, a couple scenarios. So we have the perspective of our perspective as people of God, and then I'll later talk about the perspective of the people who are not of God. So we have been blessed because God has called us out of this world. God has blessed us to be able to at least partially see what God is doing. He shows us the framework of his plan. He gives us a good idea. He gives us the holy days. He gives us the weekly Sabbath. He gives us his word. And I'm frankly not expecting anything that's too far outside of the box to happen, because I think if there was something there, he would have shown us. There would be things that we don't understand. We may be surprised at who the beast is or who the two witnesses are or what the trumpet sounds like when Christ comes back at the seventh trump. Those things might surprise us a little, but it's not going to be something like, whoa, where'd that come from? Or what's that? Because God's been giving us that framework. He's been blessing us to be able to see and to think and to have a relationship with him. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, and we are not in darkness. God's been teaching us these things for years in most cases. You are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him." So just as Paul admonishes them to be awake, we have to be awake. And we can't let certain activities overtake us and allow us to go to sleep and to Christ coming all of a sudden like, whoa, where'd that come from? We don't want that to be a sudden event in our life. And God's word is sure. And even if it takes a lifetime or several lifetimes or the length of the Old Testament, it's going to happen. Christ is going to return. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, 36. Pretty well-known chapter. It should be earmarked in your Bible. Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Yes, the Friday night ha-ha session. And verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And dropping to verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. That's for us too. We have to be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And if you go to a different account in Mark 13:36, it says, coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods, and certainly everything belongs to the master, to God. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and boy, haven't I thought that a few times in my life. Seems like he's waiting. No, they told us it was going to be in our lifetime. They told us we're in the gun lap. Well, we're still in the gun lap. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards and abandon God's way of life, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, surprise, at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mr. Welch used the term stupid earlier in the feast, so we say that of ourselves. We can't say that of anybody else. But you're like, oh, that was the most stupid thing to do. I can't believe that I wasn't watching. I can't believe that I abandoned God at this critical period of time. But we can never let our guard down. And if we do, we have to realize it. And we have to get back onto that way of life and take control of our life again. Now, when I talk about suddenly, you might think about Revelation 2 and 3. And yep, we're not going to necessarily turn there, but let's just talk about it for a little bit. To all of the churches, there was certainly a sense of urgency. Sense of urgency. He said to at least three of the churches, he says, I am coming quickly. And in Revelation 22, three different verses in Revelation 22, he says, I am coming quickly. And so I started looking up this word quickly, and it's the Greek word, the number 5035, Greek 5035, T-A-C-H-U, taku. And I just kind of collected some definitions that I found in various Bible helps. One of the definitions of quickly would be shortly. I'm coming shortly. I'm coming without delay. I'm coming soon. I'm coming by surprise. I'm coming suddenly, promptly, swift. And maybe the one that I like the best is without unnecessary delay. So who knows exactly what God's time plan is, but he is coming without unnecessary delay. That doesn't mean it's going to be quick like, you know, God's plan in the next 5 minutes. I see it more like a race. There's a lot of preparation that goes into, I would say, probably anybody's race, any kind of race, a foot race, a car race, a horse race. Kind of important that you sign up for the race if you're going to be in the race, unless you want to just go running. But if you're going to be in the race, you have to sign up for the race. Not just anybody can go to the starting line and be in this race and have a qualifying event. It's going to take practice and workout and patience and working through some bugs in your system and realizing that you have to work hard and that it's not easy and that you have to really mentally get into it. You have to have the proper clothing. You even have to have a number pinned on your back or your chest so that other people know that you're in the race. So you have to have maybe the right shoes or the right helmet or the right outfit, whatever that would be. If you're going to go up in space, you better have a spacesuit on. But you have to be in good health also. You need to, if you're going to be in a foot race, you have to prepare for that. It takes time. Might take days, weeks, or months, maybe years. I watch in our area, we have a Ironman race, and boy, the work that goes into that, and you think, I can't believe these guys are sacrificing all of this for this one day, for this one event, but they're willing to do it, and they, in many cases, have a lot of support. Turn to Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. You see, all this work and effort that a racer puts into this race, all that effort doesn't do anything if you don't show up on race day. And when that gun goes off, then the race begins. And I sometimes wonder if that's kind of the way we are. We're living this Christian life and we're kind of expecting things to happen. And in a sense, maybe the gun hasn't like officially gone off, because I think there's a day when things are going to happen very quickly. Malachi 3 and verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. His words are intended to rattle our cage. I don't know, they do mine. It's like, this is an urgent message, just like the message of Noah. God says, I'm going to erase the life off, human life off this earth. And it's like, whatever. Let's go have a good laugh at old Noah. So it shouldn't be that way among us or with us. You know, Jesus spoke of the mother who goes through the pain of childbirth, John 16 verse 20. The mother that goes through childbirth and then how quickly she forgets about the pain, because having the beautiful baby and being able to form those relationships, the mother doesn't focus on all the effort and training that went into it. We're just so happy to have the final result. And that's the way I would view going into the kingdom of God. These inconveniences we have, like, oh, you know, you have to take a week off for go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to say, so what? You know, we're just so happy to be in the kingdom. We'll just be jumping up and down. So a lot of preparation has gone into God's plan. From the foundation of the earth, God and Jesus Christ have been planning on this. And I think it will seem sudden in some ways, just like the gun going off at the beginning of the race. But God has given us plenty of time to train. He knows what we need. He knows the condition of our minds and of our hearts. And He's working with us and He's teaching us as we go along. So we don't have any excuse. There are no reasons that I'm aware of that we should be suddenly surprised when things start happening, because we've been looking for this for so long. We've been expecting it. This is going to happen. So, you know, in a sense, like, come on, God, we're ready and we're waiting. We're looking forward to this, the climax of this age and the start of your kingdom. We want that. That's why we're here. But then there's the perspective of the world. And I guess I would think of it as they don't see the train coming down the track. They might hear the rumble. They can see the world conditions that are kind of goofy and the economies that are in horrible shape. They can see problems everywhere, but that doesn't cause them to repent. And what would that be? And who would they repent to if they knew what it meant? And they also can have the idea that everything always turns out all right. You know, it's like we'll either print more money or invent a new computer and technology will save us, or maybe a new anti-ballistic missile or a new treaty, a new political candidate. Something will save us. We certainly don't need to depend on God. Turn to Matthew 16, just back a few pages, or forward a few pages, depending on how you look at it. Matthew 16 and verse 1. So here's Jesus talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." We already discussed that we have the opportunity in a framework that's not speaking to us. That's speaking to others who should be able to see, could see if they wanted to, maybe. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And he left them and departed." They had the opportunity. They could have seen if they wanted to, if they would have probably sat down and shut up and listened and set aside their preconceived ideas of what they were looking for in a Messiah. But we love signs. Imagine a world without signs. You know, what highway are we on? What's the speed limit? Where's the crosswalk? Turn here, merge. God gives us signs, but we have to choose to obey them. God gives lots of signs to the world, but they don't necessarily recognize them. They are going along, they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, doing their own thing, and it's going to overtake them. The cares of the world will be overtaking them. A bigger house, a better job, a new wife, a new car, whatever it is, people are not thinking about God. God is kind of irrelevant to them. Isaiah 47 and verse 11, another warning to the world and to those who need to listen. These events are going to come suddenly upon them, and ignorance is not going to save them, and it's not going to save them from hard times and loss of life. But that doesn't have to be us. Isaiah 47 and verse 11 says, "Therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know." It's going to be like a trap. It's like, "Oh, why didn't you tell me that there was a trap here?" Because when it snaps, it's going to be sudden. For many, it will be a shocking event, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, and I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation just to be different, and it says things in a little more user-friendly way. 2 Peter 3 verse 1 says, "This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago." Long ago, remember, these things have been talked about and prophesied for a long time, and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. Verse 4, they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? For, or from before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. There's nothing new. Even Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. But we can't let the naysayers trouble us, can we? Just because our friends say, everything's the same since whatever, that doesn't mean we should be that way. We have to know. We have to realize that God's in control and what he says is going to happen. We know too much. And I think we all certainly desire the fruits of the tree of life, but we have to be patient. We have to continue getting ready. Verse 5, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends, and this is a critical point. A day is like a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is like a day. God's perspective is a little different, and it's certainly more accurate than ours. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. I'm sorry, the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Verse 11, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in flames, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And we're a part of that plan. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. So God is allowing us to go through these things, and maybe he would speed it up if we were better. I don't know. But we need to be doing everything we can to have the right relationship with God and to make sure that we are doing our part and trying to be a part of the plan and a solution to the problems of this world. In Luke 10:23, I'll just quote it, Luke 10:23. So Jesus makes the comment that blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. And our eyes are blessed. We can have a sense of hope. We can have joy even though there's the world swirling around us. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Luke 10:24. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Brethren, we're blessed to be living in an age and a country where we still have freedoms to worship and to come and to go, to come to the Feast of Tabernacles, to live peaceably here, to get along peaceably. There's no excuse for the end time events to sneak up on us. But here's what I call the rub. You remember when Jesus Christ was about to be crucified and he went and he prayed, and he asked the disciples to watch with me. And he came back and they were sleeping. And he said, watch and pray. This is Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. There are many things to distract us, many things to tempt us. And he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I say that the flesh is weak. It's, you know, if you think about driving around and you have your kids in the back seat, the kids don't mind at all just flopping their head over and going to sleep. It's easy for them to fall asleep. But the driver of that car cannot allow himself or herself to fall asleep. We have to steel ourselves and to do whatever it takes. I eat sunflower seeds and I turn up the music and I roll the window down. It's like, if you're in charge and that car or whatever it is in your charge, you have to stay awake. And that is where we are. We have to stay awake. We cannot take chances that the kingdom of God would suddenly come upon us and surprise us and that Jesus Christ would come back and find us sleeping. Some people have given up on God because he takes too long and there are too many things that are interesting to do here at this time in this life because we don't think about the life beyond and what is going to be there for us. I've heard about God's plan my whole life. My dad used to frequently say in his prayers, at least at the meals when we audibly heard many of his prayers, he used to say in the prayer that, thank you that we're one day closer to the kingdom of God. And that kind of stuck with me. One day, that last day is going to be up. It's two days, one day. And suddenly it will be here. Suddenly seems like a long time, but there have been a lot of events taking place. We've been in preparation. We've been in this race. We've been preparing. We've been getting everything in shape. We've been getting our body in shape, getting our mind in shape, getting our heart in shape. And that Jesus Christ is coming. Believe it or not, we need to be prepared and be vigilant. So we need to renew our enthusiasm for the work of God and the people of God. Remember that we have a high calling. And after all these years of watching and waiting, we want to be ready, willing, and able to greet Christ when he comes back.